Well, hey, everybody. Good morning. It is so good to see all of you. Thank you so much for choosing to worship with us. If you're new with us, welcome. Whether you're in the room or you're watching online, we are incredibly grateful that you chose to worship with us. If we haven't had the opportunity to meet just yet, my name is Rodney. I'm one of the pastors here at Bridgeway, and it's my honor to continue our Greatest Hits series. Now, again, for those of you who might be new with us, we've been in a series entitled The Greatest Hits, where we are walking through the book of John. And we're looking at the various invitations that are available for you and I to step into this year, as this year is the year of invitation for us here at Bridgeway. So today's message is entitled The Invitation to New Life. The Invitation to New Life. Before we dive into God's word, let's pray and give God this moment of our time together. Father, thank you for this space of grace. Thank you for this day that you have made. It's a day that we have never seen before and a day that we'll never see again. Help us to be the best that we can be right now in this moment. This is a divine moment. It's a holy moment. And we declare it belongs to you. We do ask that your spirit would have free course and free reign in this place. Challenge us, comfort us. But whatever you do, God, don't let us leave the same way we came in. Glorify yourself right now in this moment, we pray. In Jesus' name, God's children said together, amen? Amen. And amen. Alfred Hitchcock, if you're familiar with him, he had a story entitled The Final Escape. And the story tells of a man named John Perry, who was a convicted bank robber and was sentenced to life in prison. So John sees a fellow prisoner named Doc covering up a grave outside of the prison walls on his way in. So Doc was in charge of building the caskets and burying prisoners when they died in prison. So Doc had a key to the prison gate. Doc was also in desperate need of life-saving surgery. So John saw an opportunity. He made friends with Doc, and one day shared his elaborate escape plan with him. As a part of the plan, John would pay for Doc's surgery with money he got from the robberies if Doc would help him escape from prison. So a deal was made for a final escape. Here was the plan. John told Doc the next time a prisoner died and the bell rung, he would make his way down to the morgue, crawl into the coffin, and wait to be buried with the body. Then when the coast was clear, Doc would dig up the coffin, set John free, and then Doc would have the money for a surgery. As time passed, finally one night the bell rung. John slipped out of his cell down to the morgue. And in the darkness, he crawled into the single casket with the body, closed the lid, and he waited. The next morning, he heard voices and felt the coffin begin to be taken out. Finally, the coffin began to be lowered to the ground. The voices then faded, and all John heard was the sound of dirt hitting the coffin. Then nothing. John knew his new life was near. The great escape was all going according to plan. John smiled with excitement. So he waited for Doc to uncover him. And he waited. He waited. He thought to himself, Doc should be here by now. Maybe he got caught up and changed his mind. So John waited some more and he began to sweat a little bit. At this point, the air in the coffin was beginning to get thin and John was now starting to panic. So finally, when John could wait no longer, he took a match from his pocket to look around the coffin. He struck the match, turned to his right, and saw that it was Doc in the coffin with him. And then the match went out. Sounds tragic, right? The reason I bring this story up is that what drove or motivated John was his belief. So what motivated John? John believed in his plan. He believed in the money he had stolen, and he believed in Doc to usher him into his new life outside of prison. And since we know belief is such a powerful thing, the question I have for you as we get started this morning is, who or what have you been believing in to make things new or better for you? Who or what have you been believing in to make things new or better for you? See, John believed in his plan so much that he trusted his life with it. And we just heard that the plan failed. And many of us are just like John. We've got our life plans figured out, how we can live our best life. And like John's plan, much if not all of it requires you and I working things out in our own strength and through our own abilities. Now, I get it. Everyone desires newness, right? To be better or to be transformed in some sort of way, whether it's health, relationships, finances. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. In fact, I believe God wired us that way. But what I want to remind us of today is that the most important transformation available to you and me is not physical or material. It's spiritual. And Jesus offers the most radical transformation there is, being born again, new life. And the only requirement to step into the new life that Jesus offers is belief in him. Now, many of us, if you're anything like me, sometimes we want the things we read about in Scripture. We want the things we hear the pastor talk about, only we try to go about attaining said things in ways that make sense to us. Not to mention, for many of us, we try to earn or work our way into favor with God by doing things we think are good or things that we think make us a good person, rather than focusing our belief on the only one who is good. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, there are two ways people miss God. Two ways people miss God. The first way, he said, is self-reliance. Self-reliance. I do whatever I want to do. Second way, he said, people miss God, religion. Religion says, I'm proud that I don't do whatever I want to do. See, self-reliance says, I'm strong enough or smart enough on my own, and I really don't need anybody else. Now, I understand that some of us may have adopted this mantra as a result of trauma, and to some degree and in some seasons, it may have even been useful or protected us. But with respect to our spiritual walk, it sure can make it hard to follow Jesus, right? See, in the days of the New Testament, the Greeks were big on self-reliance. It's what the Greeks believed in. As for religion, this is what the Jews struggle with. See, religion says, tell me the rules and then I can win. Religion thinks that I must do things to be righteous or to be acceptable in God's sight. Gotta make sure I pray every morning, 5 o'clock. Religion says I can't completely do it on my own, but I can do most of it on my own, especially if I got the rule book. And consequently, many of us that struggle with this have become very ritualistic, very legalistic, and very judgmental. Now, I'm gonna share a vulnerable moment with you. And as I do this, I'm gonna challenge you not to judge me. I'm gonna challenge you. I challenge you not to judge me as I share this. We family, right? I never forget a time when the Lord was dealing with my heart around what I wore as a pastor when preaching. What I didn't realize at the time, that he was dealing with the religion in me. See, for me at the time, I believed that a pastor when preaching had to wear certain things to be holy or acceptable in God's sight. And I can't even tell you where it came from. But this is what I believed. And so when I had my church plant in Maryland, y'all, when I first started the church, when I came out to preach, y'all, I had a full robe on. Full robe. All the way to the ground. I'm talking that kind of robe. Because I felt like that's what I needed to wear to be the man of God. It's what I had to wear. So the Lord started dealing with my heart around it. It's like, son, you don't have to wear that to be holy and acceptable in my sight. So then I went from that to wearing a suit with my collar. Okay, how about this, Lord? Is this good? But he kept dealing with my heart. So I went from the collar to a regular suit and a tie. Well, surely, preachers got to have a tie on, right? And so the Lord kept dealing with my heart around that till eventually he got me to understand that it's not about anything you do, but it's about the work my son has already done. And so now, don't hear me wrong, there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves, right? In fact, I still got three of my robes. Still got three of them. And in some spaces and places, I have to wear them. But there's nothing wrong with those things. But what God was sharing with me in my story is it's not those things or doing things that make me holy and acceptable. God was shifting my trust from works to belief. Now, here's the funny thing. As I was walking my church through this, you know, everybody's going through the journey. So I never forget, a young lady said to me, she said, "So, Pastor, you mean I could wear whatever I want to church? I could wear a sweatsuit to church if I want to?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, you can. Yes, ma'am, you can." She said, "Okay, Pastor, okay." Now, what is this? I don't know what this is. What is that? I call it the grab and tilt. I don't know what that is. But that was what she did. So the Lord was walking us through a journey together. In my story, again, nothing wrong with those things. In my story, it represented growth and it represented freedom. Now, I want you to hear me clearly. The Bible is not anti-religion, okay? James talks explicitly about having a pure religion. But I hope you understand my point here. Both self-reliance and religion have someone in common. Self. So whether you're new or whether you're old to the faith, we can struggle with this because of our desire for control. And if you and I are going to step into the new life that Jesus offers, we have to be willing to relinquish our control and cease in our striving. Friends, God doesn't help those who help themselves. By the way, that's not in the Bible. I'm learning that God helps those who are helpless and they know it. So if you're taking notes, here's your fill in the blank as we dive in today. Entry into the kingdom of God is not earned through striving, but granted by believing. Entry into the kingdom of God is not earned through striving, but granted freely by believing. Last week, Pastor Lance, as he continued our series, he talked about the invitation to follow Jesus. And with that, he mentioned that accepting the invitation brings change. In other words, following Jesus necessitates change. Sometimes our locations change. Sometimes our occupations change. Our thinking changes, right? And certainly our identity changes. And he reminded us of a quote that Pastor Brian shared some time ago that said, "People don't fear change, they fear loss." He said that encountering Jesus is unmistakable and there is a continual invitation to come and see God's goodness. He said God reveals himself in specifically tailored ways that fit the individual. And we'll see this today as we look at Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. What we'll also see is that while Jesus is loving and offers both invitation and choice, he's also challenging and he invites you and I to action. So I want to invite you now to turn, if you would, to John chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 21. John chapter 3, verse 1 through 21. If you're new to the Bible, you can flip open your Bible, go to the middle, the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 3. If you're using one of the Bibles under the seat in front of you, I believe it's page 887. You can also go to info.bridgeway.church to find the sermon scripture preloaded there as well. John chapter 3. Verse number 1, when you have it, say, "I got it." Hold up, somebody say, "Hold up." Say, "Hold up." All right, John chapter 1, let's look at the first 6 verses. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit.'" Let's pause there. For those who may not be familiar with Nicodemus, Nicodemus was considered a leader of the Jews and a teacher of the law. Nicodemus was a man of considerable influence and knowledge, and he was well respected among his peers for his understanding of Jewish law and tradition. Nicodemus was also a Pharisee. The Pharisees were strict in keeping to the letter of the law. They often opposed Jesus through his ministry. Conversely, Jesus often denounced the Pharisees for their legalism. Nicodemus was also a member of the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin was essentially a legislative or judicial council that acted somewhat like a Supreme Court, if you will. So in all regards, Nicodemus had everything. Yet he still sought answers about life, purpose, and even salvation. That's why he came to Jesus. Scripture says that he came by night. Why at night? I'm glad you asked. We just read that Nicodemus clearly thought well of Jesus, right? He said that you were a man come from God. Nobody can do all of these wonderful things that you do unless God was with him. But what we'll learn later on in our study of the book of John is that most of Nicodemus's colleagues did not feel the same way. In fact, they would grow in their opposition and their hatred of Jesus. And so it's widely believed that the reason Nicodemus came to Jesus under the cover of darkness was so that he could avoid what any of his fellow Pharisees had to say. He didn't want to outwardly admit his growing admiration for Jesus. One commentary referred to Nicodemus's behavior here as one of a superficial believer. They liken it to his actions that were similar to those in John chapter 2, verse 23, which says that many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. To which the scripture says in the following verse, John chapter 2, verse 24, that for Jesus's part, he didn't entrust himself to them because he understood the superficiality and the fickleness of humans. Now think about this. What Nicodemus does here is the same thing that many of us do, right? Watch this. He came to the light. He came to Jesus, but he doesn't want to be exposed. Came to the light, but he doesn't want to be exposed. He doesn't want his growing fondness and curiosity for Jesus to be exposed. Remember, the religious leaders thought Jesus was anything other than who he said he was. They called him a blasphemer. They called him a necromancer, among other things. They didn't think he was the Son of God. And so Nicodemus didn't want to be exposed for doing something he knew his fellow religious leaders would deem unacceptable. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I realize that I want to come to the light, but I don't necessarily want to surrender the things that are keeping me from it. Right? And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves in this place, right? We want to come to the light, but we want to do it on our terms. Right? We want to come to the light, but we don't want the things that can be viewed as ugly or unacceptable to others or even to ourselves to be exposed. We don't want it. Maybe part of the reason is because we value the opinion of man more than we do the opinion of God. But as a reminder, not only does God know all and see all, but he sent his son to be our all in all. So Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, unless he is born again. Essentially, Jesus is saying, listen, I get where you're going with all of these questions. I get where you're going. But there's only one way that this can happen. There's only one. In other words, with all of Nicodemus's credentials and with all of his respect, if he truly wanted the light, he had to be born again. He had to be willing to do this thing God's way. And the same is true for us, right? With all of our accomplishments and our accolades, even with all of the good things we've done, there's only one way to new life. But what we see here is that Nicodemus is trying to understand Jesus intellectually. That's why he responded the way he did. That's why he couldn't make sense of what Jesus was trying to say, because Jesus was speaking spiritually. Now, for context, all of the Jews at the time, they were longing for the kingdom of God. They were longing for a day when the Messiah would come and defeat their enemies and bless God's people. They were longing for it. And Jesus wanted Nicodemus to understand that entering the kingdom required an individual to be spiritually reborn. So if Nicodemus wanted this, simply being a religious leader is not going to cut it. He had to be reborn. And also what we see here in Jesus's reply to Nicodemus is Jesus is shattering the Jewish assumption that their racial identity assured them a place in God's kingdom. Jesus is making it plain that this ain't it. Only being born again, because it was widely taught during the time that because the Jews were descended from Abraham, that they were automatically assured a place in heaven. And Jesus is coming against that. What Jesus is communicating here to Nicodemus is the necessity of being born again. right? If you want what I have for you, then this is necessary for you. But then what he does next is he communicates the nature of being born again. So first the necessity, then the nature of being born again. He said, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of debate with regards to what is Jesus talking about here. When he says water, is he talking about baptism? And some believe this and some believe that. But at the point of it all, here's what he means. You have to be reborn spiritually. This work of being born again is a work of the Spirit. It's not a work that we do. It's one birth involving two elements, water and the Spirit. It's not two births. It's not born of water and born of the Spirit. It's one birth. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Titus chapter 3. And what we learn from that is that the water represents a washing of regeneration, and the Spirit represents a renewing of the Holy Spirit. So essentially, what Jesus is communicating here to Nicodemus is that both the water and the Spirit refer to the regeneration, the renewing, and the purifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives if we are willing to repent, humble ourselves, cease from our efforts, and believe in the work of Christ that he's done on our behalf, work that we can't do on our own. Now, as a teacher of the law, Nicodemus would have been familiar with what Jesus is saying about this concept of new life. He would have been familiar with it. Why? Because he knew the Old Testament. And Ezekiel prophesied about this concept of the water and the Spirit in Ezekiel 36. So Nicodemus would have been familiar with that. Don't miss this. With this, Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus according to who he is and where he is. I talk about specifically tailored witnessing, right? Later on in our book study of the book of John, we'll see Jesus do the same thing with the woman at the well. Same invitation to new life, different approach. Not a watered-down approach, but a tailored approach. Jesus is telling Nicodemus that works and religion is not going to cut it. You have to submit to my rescue plan. Amen? He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. And what that simply means is, without the new birth, without the work of the Holy Spirit, the flesh can taint all the good works we try to do. And he says, that which is of the Spirit is Spirit. What that means is, that which is of the Spirit partakes of and possesses his spiritual nature. In other words, again, the only way to experience spiritual life is through the work of the Holy Spirit. I think Nicodemus represents many of us to some degree. Right? We may have knowledge, we strive for goodness, but there's a missing piece. There's still a need for many of us for spiritual transformation. What I also want you to see in this is that the invitation is personal. It's personal. It's not necessarily about what your parents or grandparents might have taught you or what they believe. What this is about, we're seeing here, is a personal belief and personally accepting the invitation from Jesus to new life. Because again, many of us, like Nicodemus, we're searching for answers. We're looking for life in all the wrong places. But what we often have trouble understanding is that it's not about doing more. It's about believing and being born again. Now, for the person that may be thinking, scripture says faith without works is dead, right? What that means is the motive of your works. The motive of your work should not be to be right in God's eyes. The motive should be, I do what I do because I know what Christ has done for me. And then what we do is our reasonable response to the revelation of who God does, what God does. Does that make sense? Let's keep going. Verse number 7. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. You do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So he's still trying to explain this to Nicodemus, but Nicodemus is still confused because his interpretation is literal and Jesus is speaking spiritually. Jesus is trying to get Nicodemus to understand that this is a mysterious and supernatural work of the Spirit. Just as the wind blows where it pleases and we can't see it, we can see its effects, so the Spirit works in ways that are beyond our comprehension. In other words, the spiritual rebirth is something we can't fully understand, nor can we control. It's a work of the Spirit. What we can do is invite the Holy Spirit to work in us through surrender to God through our belief. Another reason he says it's like the wind is because he said the wind is the evidence of the Spirit. It's how we can tell somebody has been born again. You can't see it, you can't control it, you don't understand it, but you can see its results. Scripture says you can tell a tree by the what? Fruit that it bears. Right? In other words, you can tell somebody's born again because they possess the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 talks about that. You can see love, you can see peace, you can see gentleness, you can see self-control. But he said something at the end of this that arrested my attention. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to a religious leader, somebody that knew the scriptures backwards and forwards. He said, you do not receive our testimony. What it made me think of is how easy it can be to miss what God is trying to do. And it humbled me, and I just began to pray. I said, Lord, I don't want to be the one that preaches your gospel, but I miss your testimony. I don't want to be the one that comes to church week after week after week and still miss your testimony. I don't want to be the one that's in a community group but still miss your testimony. I don't want to be the one that knows scripture backwards and forwards, but I still miss your testimony. Friends, this is why sharing our God story is so important. Because when we do, we remind each other of his testimony, of his faithfulness, of his goodness, of his grace, so that we can receive it, not intellectually, but in our hearts. Jesus talked about these kind of people in Matthew 7:21, if you know that scripture. He says, not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. That's what he said. He said, but one who does the will of my Father. He said, on that day, someone will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast demons out in your name? He said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Because what is required is not works. What's required is belief. Let's look at verse 13. It says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is so good what Jesus is doing with Nicodemus here. Nicodemus still doesn't get it, right? He still doesn't get it. Now, part of what I see in this is sometimes, you know, we've been to school and we got our degrees and we know a little something, right? We know a little something. But sometimes it's hard to let go of what we think we know, right? One of my former pastors used to say, it's hard to let go of what you think you know in order to know what it is that you don't know, that you don't know, that you don't know. Right? This is what we see happening with Nicodemus. But what I love that Jesus does is he brings in the Old Testament again to try to help Nicodemus out. When he references this, Jesus is referencing Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9 of Moses lifting up the bronze serpent in the wilderness. This is what he's talking about. Let me read it for those who may not be familiar with the story, so you can understand what Jesus is saying here. Numbers 21, verse 4 through 9 say this. From Mount Or, they set out by the way of the Red Sea, the Israelites, to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and Moses. And they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if any serpent bit anyone, he would look up to the bronze serpent and live. This is what Jesus refers. In other words, just as the Israelites were healed when they looked up to the bronze serpent that was lifted up, so we too must look up to Jesus, who was lifted up for our salvation and our new life. This is also a reference to his crucifixion here. So hear this, what's happening here is in his love, his patience, and his grace for Nicodemus, he's trying to explain things to him in ways that should make sense to Nicodemus. And he does the same thing with all of us. Now, to be clear, stepping into this new life that Jesus offers, it's not about fully understanding or having complete comprehension. It's about belief. In my story, some of you know that a guy named Rodney led me to Christ. And so when Rodney shared the invitation to new life with me, he did so using language and examples that I understood. Because Rodney Parker came from a very charismatic church background. Very charismatic. So had he come at me using some of the language and practices that were common in his circles at the time, he would have for sure lost your boy. He would have lost me. But Rodney did the same thing to me that Jesus is doing to Nicodemus. So Jesus talks about the necessity of this new life, of being born again. He talks about the nature of it, the evidence of it through the Spirit. Then he talks about the basis of this new life. In other words, he's telling Nicodemus what makes this all possible. Let's keep reading. Verse 16. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." So in those three verses, he used a form of the word belief four times. You think he's trying to make a point? Four times. Friends, this is the heart of the gospel. John 3:16 might be the most famous scripture in all of the Bible. It encapsulates the message of the gospel. God so loved the world, he so loved you and me and everybody we know, that he gave his one and only son that we might have eternal life. This is what he wants for all of us. This is what Jesus wants for Nicodemus in this moment. What he's also saying here is that what he wants is not to condemn, but to save. And this is important for some of us, because some of us, if we struggle with religion, right, if we want to keep putting that robe on, we're very legalistic. And if we're legalistic with others, we're certainly legalistic with ourselves. Some of us judge ourselves way too hard. And Jesus is saying, listen, I didn't come to condemn you. I came to save. In other words, the motive for his conversation with Nicodemus, the motive for what he did for all of us, is love, not condemnation. The message of the gospel is that salvation comes not through anything we have done or can do, but through the work of Christ on the cross. But you and I must look up to him. But Jesus keeps loving on Nicodemus with the truth. He keeps loving on him with the truth. Let's read our final verses, verses 19 through 21. It says, "And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Again, this is truth here that Jesus is sharing with Nicodemus, right? Christ's sacrifice and God's love is what make new life possible when we believe. Yet many remain condemned, and Jesus here is explaining why. And it's because of people's love for darkness and their rejection of the light. I mentioned earlier that part of the reason we remain in darkness is because we don't want to be exposed, right? But that's exactly why the light came. And so for some of us, it means allowing the light to shine on those uncomfortable, those dark, those ugly places in our lives, so that we can fully embrace and step into the light and the truth that is Jesus Christ. The problem that many of us face, I believe, is that we become too comfortable in the darkness. We become too comfortable with our control. We become too comfortable with self-reliance, and we become too comfortable in them robes, in that religion. And we've embraced the false security of the darkness. Because that's the reality, right? Even in my story, when I think back on it, the dress represents a false security. And I was really trying to cover up the fact that I felt inadequate. that I didn't feel worthy. So maybe if I dress right, it was a false sense of security, false sense of comfort. And as a result, we limit our submission to God to external things only rather than a surrender of the heart. Because when God was dealing with me through all that, what he really wanted was more of my heart. That's what he wanted. I told you Pastor Lance mentioned that accepting the invitation brings change, right? The good thing about change in this situation is that we don't have to work for it. We don't have to work for it. Christ did it all. And when you and I believe, then we can fully receive the changing work. We can receive the regeneration. We can receive the renewal and the restoration that can only come through and by the Holy Spirit. We can fully receive it. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I don't want to leave anything on the table with regards to what God has for me. And I hope you feel the same way. Here's what I think also that Jesus is communicating here in his conversation with Nicodemus. He's communicating understanding and choice. As I looked at this conversation that Jesus was having with Nicodemus, and I thought about my own life, what I saw in this is that Jesus is his grace and his love and his patience with Nicodemus is him essentially saying in part that he gets the human condition. He understands the human condition and its proclivity to darkness and rebellion. It's almost as if Jesus said, man, I get it. But you don't get it. That's exactly why I came. That's exactly why I came. So that you don't have to stay there. He came so that we don't have to continue our love affair with the kingdom of darkness. That's why he came. He came so that we don't have to remain condemned and separated from him. He came so that I would not continue to feel inadequate by wearing robes and collars and all these things that I felt made me more righteous and holy. I needed to take those things off so that I could fully accept who he made me to be and step fully into the authentic nature that he created me. And the same is true for you. He said, that's why the light has come into the world. He said, but whoever does what is true, whoever does what is true. In other words, when we live by the truth, we come into the light. Truth for me was God needed some more of my heart, still does. The truth is, some of us have some dark and ugly places in our hearts that all he wants to do is love on us in that area. That's it. But we gotta choose. We have to choose. We have to choose to live by the truth and walk in the light or stay where we are in the false security of the darkness. His desire, thank God, is that we would all choose the light. But just like Nicodemus, we're all called to be born again. We're all called to experience this new life through the Spirit. I need you to know that this new life or this new birth is not just a one-time decision, though that's how it starts, right? But it's about an ongoing transformation through the Spirit. This is not just a theological concept, right? It is it's a call to radical change in how we live, how we love, and how we relate to God. So what I hope we saw today is that in his conversation with Nicodemus, he shared a lot about this new life. He shared a lot about what it means to be born again. I talked about the necessity of it, the nature of it, the evidence of it, the basis of it. And then at the end of it all, the choice that we all have to either come into the light or remain in darkness. Friends, God's love is not earned. It's freely given. And Jesus came not to condemn, but to save. But you and I must respond to that love by accepting the invitation to new life. Amen. Got two questions that I want you to consider this week as we depart today. The first question is this. Are you living in the light of Christ's love or are you still living in darkness? Now, for those of us in the room that may not be Christ followers, this is more of a general sense of in the darkness. But for those of us who are Christ followers, maybe this is a specific area that you haven't yet fully surrendered to God. Maybe it's still comfortable for you. It's dark, it's ugly, but maybe it's still comfortable for you. I want you to think about that this week. What areas in your heart or in your life maybe are secret to even those that are close to you? Are you willing to submit those to the light? Question number two is this. Are you allowing the love of God to shape your thoughts, actions, and priorities? This is evidence of the Spirit. When you are willing to allow God to shape how you think, when God's purposes and plans dominate the choices you make, when what he wants for you begins to be what you want for yourself, this is how you know that the Spirit is working in your heart. Amen? I'm gonna call the prayer team members up right now, but I'm gonna ask that you bow your head and close your eyes. I wanna pray first for those that may be in the room and you haven't accepted the invitation to new life. And at some point today through the message, you understand now that today is your moment. You feel like today is your time. I want you to pray silently in your heart as I pray aloud. And if you make this decision to step into the new life, I do ask that you let us know so we can come alongside of you, that we can walk with you. And then afterwards, I'll pray for everybody else in the room. And if you have specific prayer requests that you want prayer for, our prayer team members will be more than happy to pray with you after we're done today. But for those of you that are willing to step into the invitation to new life, pray this with me. Say, dear God, I know my sin has separated me from you. I know that I stand in need of your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that he paid the price for my sin. And I ask Jesus now that you forgive me, that you come into my life to be my Savior and my Lord. Help me to place my trust in you. Help me by your grace and by your strength to live my life for you and your purposes for me. I receive your gift of salvation right now. Thank you for giving me the gift of eternal life and the grace of abundant life. In Jesus' name. God, I thank you for all of your people in this building today. I do pray, God, that you would give us boldness, you would give us courage to denounce our allegiance, our affections with the kingdom of darkness. Help us to let go of those things that might be comfortable, that might give us a false sense of safety, God, but they're keeping us from you. Help us, God, to relinquish our control and to fully surrender ourselves to you. Thank you for loving us so much that you gave. And that true love is a giving love, it's not a taking love. Thank you for the invitation to new life, for the opportunity to continue to choose you over and over and over again. We bless you for this, and we thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name, God's children said together, amen, amen. And amen. God bless you, Bridgeway. Have a great week.